We're in Colossians. We're looking at the reading that Sarah just so helpfully read. But before we do that, let me commit our time to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given us a wonderful insight into what you are doing in this world. Father, we thank you for this letter to the Colossian church. Father, as we listen carefully, would you give us hearts to hear this morning? And would you cause the same effect on that you had on the Colossian church through this letter? Would you bring that about amongst us? Father, the change that you brought in them, would you bring in us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how good is the gospel? I hope you've been appreciating how significant, how great Christ is over these last few weeks as we've been delving into the letter of Colossians. So far, we've seen that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from being utterly cut off from God and from knowing him, utterly without hope and no relationship with him. We've been transferred from that way of life into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in relationship with our God. We've seen that the one by whom all things exist is also the one for whom they also exist, that everything has its purpose in Christ. And we've seen that in the death of Christ, in his physical body, God was reconciling the world to him, that everything in heaven on earth was being brought back to God. Everything in life is about Christ. What makes the Christian life so good? It's Christ. It is Jesus. I was recently catching up with a friend, and he's working out what it means to follow Jesus, and he can see that the wisdom of Christianity, he can see the hope that it provides, he can see the purpose, the value of the morality, but all of this is just dancing around the edge. It's Christ at the center who affects everything. And he is what makes life make sense. That's what we've been looking at in the last few weeks. Last week, our passage closed with Paul saying that he had been appointed as a servant of the gospel. He was there to serve. But he isn't just any servant. He's a capital S servant, isn't he? Right from the beginning of the letter, we saw that he's a specially appointed servant. By the will of God, he's been commissioned to personally represent Christ to the nations. He's an ambassador. He's an apostle. He is the one who makes God known and who declares these wonderful mysteries to us non-Jews. So as we begin this morning, the question we want to be asking is, what exactly was Paul's role? How did God use this servant of the gospel? What was Paul's role in this great project of reconciliation? I'm sure many of us can remember with deep fondness those who first taught us about the ways of Christ, who explained the love of God. For me, there was a significant moment in my life when I began to read some of Spurgeon's devotionals, and reading these reflections, reading these thoughts, stirred and gave me a great appreciation for the love of Christ. And I'm so grateful that he took the time to labor and to write. And I hope that as we reflect on everything that Paul went through, that we can appreciate what God was doing through this servant so that we can see Christ more clearly. This is our apostle. This is the one who labored to bring the gospel beyond the walls of Jerusalem. This is the one who labored to bring the gospel to us. We are the great, 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 great grandchildren, as it were, of the church in Colossae. What he wrote to them, he wrote to us. What he suffered for them, he suffered for us. This church in Colossae, they'd never heard Paul. They'd heard the gospel from someone that Paul had trained. And I'm sure even though they hadn't known Paul personally, I'm sure many of them were in awe of what God was doing through him. He was their apostle. But now he's in Rome. He's incarcerated. And the future of this movement is in the air. I'm sure their question would have been something like, well, how will God continue to use him? Now that he's in prison, what will it look like? Is that just the end? Or is God using this servant in a new way for his glory? Well, just like them, we need clarity on how God used this great servant of the gospel to bring about profound insights and deep truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did God use Paul? In this few verses, we're going to see that God used him in three ways: to suffer for us, to make known God's mystery, and to proclaim Christ. To suffer, to make known, and to proclaim Christ. First thing we see, you'll see it in verse 24. If you've got a Bible, why not turn your eyes to verse 24. The first thing we see is that God used Paul's suffering. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. How was Paul suffering? What does it mean that he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions? The word here to fill up, it's difficult to translate, but it means something like filling up in order to complete. What we need to be clear on right from the get-go is what Paul wasn't claiming, what he wasn't saying he was doing. He's not saying that in any way that he needs to add to what Christ has done. What Christ did was perfect and sufficient. What Christ did, no one could add to. Christ had paid for the sins of the world through his blood on the cross. All things in heaven and on earth are being reconciled now through him. But what does Paul mean when he says, I'm filling up what's lacking? I think the most helpful way to think about it is just to think of two different containers. What Christ was set apart to do, he did. He did in his life and death and resurrection. And yet what Paul was set apart to do was unique and different. Paul had a different role. He was putting into effect the victory that Christ had won. The victory that Christ had achieved was now being proclaimed. And it took a toil, it took a great struggle to see that gospel implanted in the hearts and minds of the early church. Through his preaching and through his praying, through his articulation and the application of the gospel to these new churches, they were able to see and experience and understand what Christ had done for them. Just as God's plans were achieved through Christ's suffering, so Paul's sufferings were also used to the glory of God. So as Paul wrestled in prayer, as he labored to write down his insights into the gospel, he was fulfilling the unique role that God had given him. These things took effort and toil, and he suffered for them. He was chased out of towns where he proclaimed Christ. He was flogged. In Lystra, he proclaimed Christ. They stoned him. They dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. He was stalked. They planned to kill him on numerous occasions. He had multiple death threats. People hated him. And yet he went on proclaiming Christ, taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the nations. Even from Paul's conversion, right from the beginning of his journey with the Lord, Paul was set apart to suffer. Ananias was the first Christian to welcome Paul into the church, and at first he objected. He wanted nothing to do with him because Paul had been basically hunting Christians to take them back to Jerusalem and put them in prison. And yet on the road to Damascus, Christ intervened. And he realized the error of his ways. when Ananias was confronted by God and said, I want you to go and take Paul now and welcome him in. Ananias objected, but God said, no, this man is my chosen instrument. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Right from the very beginning, Paul was set apart for a specific task, and that involved suffering. Now, we shouldn't pity Paul, or we shouldn't be upset with God's lot for him. No, on the contrary, did you notice Paul's response? He's glad. He rejoices right at the beginning. I rejoice in these sufferings. Yes, they're hard, but I'm not complaining. I have a wonderful Savior who has done so much more than what I am going through. What a joy, what a privilege to serve my God in this way. He'd rather suffer because he knows the value of what Christ has done for his people. These sufferings, these setbacks, these trials and tribulations, he experiences not just for the church in Colossae in first century Europe, but he experienced for us so that the word of God, the gospel, might be handed down from generation to generation. We still live in the shadow of what Paul did. Paul, I was listening to one interview this week. It was a video interview, and it was as if the person who actually isn't a Christian, they were saying it was as if Paul was a depth charge that just went off, and there have been ripples from his life and ministry. From what God did through this man, we are still feeling the effects today. No one has ever seen and grasped so much of Christ so profoundly and so deeply, and yet we still appreciate all that he's done. If you've ever what William Tyndale went through to get us an English Bible in our hands, the Bible that you have cost so much to some people. It cost them their lives. And after setback, you think that they would just give up. But they knew that the Word of God in our hands, in our own language, was worth suffering for. And Paul knew that what he was doing was worth suffering for. And under God's good hand, he was able to suffer through these experiences to see the church established. How did God use Paul? He used his sufferings to get the church going. The second thing we see is that God used Paul to make known this mystery to us. We were never part of God's initial group of people. We were born outside. And yet, because of Paul, we have been included. He brought the gospel to us. We are the Gentiles. We are the nations. God's plan was always to include us, but he used this instrument. He used Paul to make this mystery known. Let's look at verse 25 and 27 to 27. Of this, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul was set apart for a particular role, a role of revealing what for centuries had been hidden. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, about five centuries before Jesus, the great Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had riches and power and glory and fame beyond imagination. He'd ransacked Jerusalem. As far as he was concerned, the God of Israel was powerless against his armies. He thought of himself as God. But he had no idea about God's plan. God had his own agenda. God had was going to establish his own kingdom here on earth. God's plans and purposes were a complete and utter mystery to him. And so in his wisdom, God gave him a dream. It was a dream to humble him. It was a dream he didn't understand. God gave him someone to interpret it. And Daniel explained that even though there are powerful kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God will eventually displace and overthrow them all. It's God's kingdom that will stand. It's God's kingdom that will last. But how God's kingdom would be established across the world, that remained a mystery for many more centuries. And this is what Paul picks up in verse 26, this mystery made known. The secret had been revealed in his generation to whom I take it, he's referring to in verse 26 when he refers to the saints, as the apostles. The apostles had a unique role in announcing the fulfillment of this mystery. Not only was this mystery now explained, the time had come. The time was fulfilled. What is this mystery? It comes in Christ. The one who is before all things, the one in whom God made the world, has now entered into the world. The preeminent one is now declared with power to be the Son of God. He is the one who would set in place God's kingdom, who would establish it in a new and profound way. This kingdom was God's. The king was Jesus. As he arrived on earth, he announced, "The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. The king is here. I am the king. And if you want peace with God, come, lay down your arms, turn to me, and I'll forgive you." This is what it means when Paul says it's Christ. God's great plan is to establish his kingdom amongst the nations and to establish his king as ruler over the hearts and lives of each man and woman. That's what he means when he says it's Christ in you. It's as each heart acknowledges the lordship of Christ, as he is enthroned in our lives, as we acknowledge that there is a God and his king is Christ, that we are not in control, that we respond in submission and obedience, that Christ's kingdom is established. These Colossians who were once alienated from God, they were hostile, doing evil deeds in their bodies. That's what we were like, wasn't it? That's what we were like, alienated and hostile. And yet now, God's mystery has been made known. The rightful king is here, and he has come. And from now until he returns, there's a period of amnesty to lay down your weapons and accept his free pardon. Eventually he will come. He will come to judge. But for now, there's a period of amnesty that those who turn and acknowledge him can have a full and free pardon. Well, this glorious experience is now ours. This wonderful experience is our reality. How rich it is. This is the hope of glory. The second thing we see is Paul's instrumental role in making God's mystery known to us. The third thing is how God used Paul to proclaim Christ to us. Him we proclaim, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What does Paul live for? Sorry, who does Paul live for? It's Christ. Who is worth proclaiming? Christ. Who is worth acknowledging? Who is worthy of all praise? Who is worth living and dying for? Who is worth spending the rest of your life for? It's Christ. The one who has been veiled has now been revealed. The mystery made known. The king is here. This is the mission statement that so captured him and so motivated him. Him we proclaim. He is the one that all hearts long for. What was involved in proclaiming Christ? It was the hard labor of warning and teaching. Warning and teaching in all wisdom. Warning against going back to the kingdom of darkness. Warning against being sucked back into the old way of life that you once lived in. And teaching those who have responded to live as they've been called, to live out the lives that they've been called to as king, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, in the kingdom. The goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, the same purpose for which Christ has. If you've read in your Bibles in Acts 16, I'm sure you would have been struck just how frequently, how persistently, how regularly Paul preached Christ. When he arrived in the town in Philippi, they weren't sure where to begin. They had this great news that Jesus is Lord, that his name is worth spreading and his fame is worth speaking about in Philippi. And they weren't sure where to begin, so they go out of the town and they ask God's help. They find a quiet place to pray. They meet a woman named Lydia. She's an influential woman. She's got plenty of she's a businesswoman, so she doesn't have many needs. And yet Paul explains the good news of Christ to her. She believes, and her life and her whole family is changed. A few days go by, and they're constantly getting harassed and stalked by this possessed slave girl. Now, instead of confronting her instead of fleeing from her, Paul confronts and drives out this demon and proclaims Christ to her. The owners hate it, and of course they cause a riot and an uproar, and Paul gets thrown in jail. Instead of giving up, Paul's in jail praising God, thankful that he can suffer for the one who's given everything for him. As Paul's there singing and praising God, an earthquake happens. Instead of getting up and running and fleeing and taking this as God's good providence that I can get out of jail now, Paul stops and proclaims Christ to the jailer. Paul was obsessed with proclaiming Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, in all wisdom, in every moment, it is Christ. He is the one who we live for, that we may present everyone mature in him. And Paul used God's strength. God was the one who enabled all of this to happen. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Toiling and struggling day after day, month after month, year after year. Who did he rely on? God. He knew that God would give him what he needed. When he was weak, God would supply what he needed in order to fulfill the role that he'd been given. As he wrote from those prison cells, as he trained teams of people, as he corrected wrong thinking, as he rebuked his opponents, as he went before kings and rulers, he used the strength that God provides. As he grounded new believers, as he wrestled for people in prayer, as he labored to put Christ before the churches that he'd been amongst and yet was no longer with through his letter writing, he did it all in the strength that God provides. How did God use this servant of the gospel? He used his sufferings, he used him to make known this mystery, and he used him to proclaim Christ. All of these things we still feel the effects of today. As we read Colossians, we are in awe of someone who labored so hard in the strength that God provided to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to, so that we can see the Savior that we love. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for your good and gracious hand in not just giving us a Savior who suffered, but in giving us an apostle who used the energy and the strength that you provided to bring us the gospel that we needed. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, that you used the suffering of Christ for the salvation of the world. We thank you that in your wisdom that you used Paul's suffering and Paul's ministry to us so that we could know and savor and cling to Christ. Father, how thankful we are How wonderful are your ways. How good you are. Father, we honour you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.